our lives. Kids, today's word is focus or focus. Count how many times I say the word focus, and there will be a brand new 2020 treat for you in the back to collect. There is a time to figure out where you stand so you know where to go next. And so as I studied and as I read through the passage that we're going to be looking at today, I couldn't help but to stop and take a look at the word inventory and the definition. This is what came up on dictionary.com or in your app. It's the same definition that it gives. It says that annual time in the business when a big business takes stock. But as I kept reading the different definitions that were available, I came across one that deals with individuals. It says that experience of taking stock of our personality, our character traits, our strengths, our weaknesses, in order to make decisions about the future. Now, some of us here are going to make big decisions tomorrow for our future. Maybe some of us are thinking about the next step to take in life. There is a time to figure out all of these different things in the future. As 2019 is history and 2020 is here, I want to ask us a few questions. I want to actually read you a few questions. And these are questions that I've actually asked myself in the last couple of years to be able to take personal inventory of myself. Now, the questions that I'm going to ask are in four categories. The first one is going to touch on your professional or student life, okay? So the first series of questions will be dealing with your professional life and or your student life as a student. The second will be on relationships. The third will be on personal and family life. And then the last one, you guessed it, your spiritual life. Now, bear with me. Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hands. I'm not asking you to admit to these questions. I'm also not asking you to make any sudden movements to let the person next to you know that that one kind of hit a little bit in the heart. But I want you to take personal inventory. Let this be between you and God. Are you ready? The first section. In 2019, did I grow professionally? Did I invest myself well as a student? Am I a better contractor, artist, doctor, dentist, roofer, lawyer, pastor, or student than I was a year ago? Have I made a sound commitment to a lifelong learning? Did I do right by my clients? Did I serve my patients with honor and integrity? Did I relate to my teachers and peers with truth and grace? Did I put people before money, need before greed, service above reward? Now that's the first section. Let's move on to the second. It relates to relationships. In 2019, did I nurture my personal relationships? Did I spend time with friends? Did I regularly check in to see how they were doing? Did our conversations go deeper than, how's it going? How many friends' homes did I visit this past year? Have I responded with time and care to the crisis my friends may have experienced? Have I sought to repair any relational ruptures that exist? Have I been an agent of reconciliation in my friendship circle? Moving on to the third. This is personal and family life, and I'm going to be very, very open with you. As I look at these questions, I can be. I'm not asking you to be, but I can be. Some of these were really hard for me to reflect on it once again. Personal and family life. After God, is my family my highest priority? And if my family were to be asked that question, would they give the same answer I just gave? Have I regularly invested time? Do we talk? Do we play? Do we laugh with each other? Have I regularly invested time? Do we pray together? If I were suddenly to be gone for a week, would they know it? Would they miss me? And now, finally, the spiritual arena. Do I know Jesus at a deeper level than I did last year? Have I regularly read His Word? Is my prayer life vital and robust? Do others take note of me as they did of the disciples in Acts and say, he or she has been with Jesus? So how you doing? I can tell you, in my own personal inventory of these questions, I would say some of those kind of really beat me down a little bit, and I can't help but to think mercy. I don't think I like this thing about taking inventory, taking personal inventory. It doesn't feel very good. Maybe some of us are feeling that way. Well, I like to suggest, and I'd like to be honest with you, that the honest truth is, because we're human, there are reasons for some discouragement, some disappointment. But because of grace, there are reasons for some gratitude. That's the reality of doing personal inventory. But I want to suggest that those disappointments, those places where we can't answer as we wish we could, that drive us to, are you ready for this? New Year's resolutions. Most of us know what those are. Some of us have probably made some already. Kind of look at, I didn't do very well in this area in my life. I didn't quite do so well over here. So you put a list together of things to work on, New Year's resolution, things that you want to accomplish in the new year. And as I looked through Facebook and Instagram, I couldn't help but to see all of the people posting their New Year's resolutions list. This is what I'm going to do. This is what's on top of my list. This is what I'm going to accomplish this year. And you know what's so crazy is that there's lists done for you. You can choose a list. Choose a list of your favorite New Year's resolution. Of course, some of the top ones are, I'm going to lose some weight in 2020. That's a pretty common one. There are others that are quite common, like spending more time with family, reading more, exercising. That's a big one. So these resolutions make your list. But as the year comes to an end and we make these resolutions, I'm reminded of this statement. Will you read it with me? Last year, I made a list of things that I resolved to do. I'll use that list again this year. It's still as good as new. We know that experience, but I think that's what drives us forward, is recognizing we didn't get it all done. We didn't accomplish all of the things we wanted to accomplish. I want to suggest two questions for you to think about as you take personal inventory of your life. Here are the two questions. Where do I stand? As we look at taking personal inventory, where do I stand and where do I go? Where do I stand and where do I go? Kind of taking you back to that trailer, 112 degrees. Looking, where do we stand and what do we do next? And to help us, I'd like to go to a passage in Scripture in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3. I'll give you some time to look up that in your Bible. Philippians chapter 3. I want to go to this passage of Scripture where a man does personal inventory, and then growing out of what happens with his personal inventory, he makes a decision about where he is going to go in the future. Honestly, this is amazing because what he finds in his personal inventory will be surprising to you and me. And then what he decides, even more so, what he decides to do with that information is quite insightful and something that we can grasp and take with us. Now, before we read the passage, I'd like to look at a little bit of the background. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is a paradoxical book. You sense some irony in this situation because here is Paul. He is in a Roman prison. He's looking ahead at his trial and almost certainly looking ahead at his execution. Bound by chains, this is the ideal place. The ideal place for disappointment, for depression, for discouragement, and deep for unhappiness to unflourish. Just the kind of situation where people would just ruminate about their past and the mistakes that they've been living. But you know what's so ironic about this passage? Is that Paul says, Paul in all that he writes in this letter, he says, yet the irony is instead of what it's all about, Paul's, this is Paul's most joyful letter. It just overabounds with joy. You would think that with that discouragement and that disappointment, there would be no joy in this letter. But if we look at some examples, let's look at some examples that kind of surface to the very top. Some examples from the very beginning of his letter. It says, I'm in chains, but this is so powerful. I just love this. I'm in chains, but don't worry about it. In fact, what does it say? Rejoice. Rejoice with me about being in chains. What are you saying, Paul? Because other people who have been scared of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, other people that have been ashamed of sharing the gospel and scared and not able to do it because of my current situation, because of where I'm standing, they have made a stand and taken courage and said, because of what Paul is going through, because of my situation, I'm no longer going to be scared. I'm going to stand and be courageous and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this moment of disappointment, Paul is saying, rejoice with me because there is a whole fleet out there rising up in the name of Jesus. He goes on to say another situation in that letter. You look at Paul and his writing and he says, there is contention within the body of Christ. Some preach Christ out of envy, some out of competition, some out of motives for ill-gotten gains, all kinds of reasons to be upset. But what does Paul say? He says, doesn't matter to me, because in the end, Christ is being preached. And in that, I rejoice. Him addressing the situation that was dividing the church at Philippi, where two women are divided against each other, and each of these women have a group that's growing on their side, and then the other woman has another group growing on their side, and they're against each other that's dividing the church. And Paul comes and he says, sisters, come on. You've got to get along. And then he goes on to say, as he tells them, get along, bring unity. He says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That's Philippians. Now I want to look at the passage that we're going to be looking at today. Paul is addressing some teachers who have slipped in among them, who are trying to drag them back to their old lifestyle of legalism. Now, Paul here is warning the church about these men that are coming in. But you know, Paul does something so remarkable here. See, the illustration that he uses is himself. Because Paul takes his personal inventory of himself. It's almost as if he takes us through a 12-step program and he shares with them, look at my life and look what's coming out of it. Paul makes his inventory here and then he admits to all of us and to God what came out of that. And then ultimately he's going to say, this is where I am going. So let's read that first part that tells us about his inventory. Read along with me. We're starting verse 1, chapter 3 of Philippians. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is not trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision. We serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if others think they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And now he goes into his personal inventory. Why, Paul? Because I've been circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I am a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I'm faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. If we were to ask Paul before he met Christ, before the light shone on Jesus, before it shined upon him on the road to Damascus, if we had met Paul and had said, Paul, what's your personal inventory? Paul said, I'll be happy to tell you. It's quite remarkable. It's really good. He would say, my religious credentials, they're sterling. My behavior, stellar. It's perfect. Better than anyone else you can find. In fact, when he talks about righteousness that is accomplished by obeying the law, the word he uses in today's New International Version, he renders it faultless. Some other Bibles render it blameless. I'm good. My personal inventory, I have no problems religiously. I'm in great shape. But when it comes to spiritual things, things are not always what they seem to be. There's a story, and you're probably wondering with this picture, where is he going? There's a story by John Erberg, and he writes this. We were with friends at an open-air street fair when we spotted a mechanical bull that tries to buck people off. The guy operating the bull said, watching isn't nearly as fun as riding. So I told the bull operator that I wanted to ride. He took one look at my middle-aged body and asked, are you sure about that? Well, that would guarantee that I wouldn't back down. He explained to me, and this is important, that the bull has 12 levels of difficulty. It may not be easy, he said, but the key is that you have to stay centered on the bull. You have to follow the bull wherever it goes. You have to shift your center of gravity as the bull moves. So as I got on the bull, John says, and I started slow, and then it started moving faster, and it jostling around, and I was holding on for dear life. Then I remembered, John says, his advice. So I loosened up, and I kept moving faster, and jolting, and bucking, and jumping. As I was hanging on sideways, my arms were flailing all over the place. I just hung on, and finally, the bull slowed down. And it stopped. And I was still on the bull. It wasn't pretty, but I made it. I imagine how surprised the bull operator must have been.
I had triumph.
So I looked over at him, and he looked over at me, shaking his head with a smile on his face. He said, "Nice job. That was level one." See, that's Paul here. Can I suggest that? Paul, I'm in great shape. I have stayed on the bull the whole time. And then he meets Christ. And you know what's so awesome about meeting Christ? He does something so amazing in our lives. He undoes it all. Christ undid all of his righteousness, all of his legalism, all of the ways in which he had tried to be the best, the most upstanding citizen, all of his New Year's resolution list that he had said, "I have finished them all. I've been good this year." Christ unfit them all. And Paul ended up saying, "After I met Jesus, all of those great accomplishments, my religious credentials, my behavior, I count it all loss in order to come to know Christ Jesus, my Lord." That's his inventory. Remember the two questions? Where do I stand and where do I go? And for Paul, the question was, "Well, I'm good. I'm at the top of the mountain here. I'm excellent." But when he meets Christ, he discovers, "I'm at the bottom of the heap." What he decides to do after he realizes that, remember, he's using himself as an example to teach these people to stay faithful to Christ. Look what it says in verse 12. Read along with me. "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Did you notice verse 13? What do I do next? Where do I go now? Paul says, "One thing. I do just one thing. I have an unyielding, unwavering, undying focus on one thing." Now, what that meant, he says, I had to forget what was behind me. Now, some of us are probably thinking, like I have always read this verse, that means all of our failures, all of our mistakes, all of the things that we messed up on, we forget all of those things. And I don't want to argue with you on that. I can agree with that. But I'd like to suggest this. That is not what Paul is saying here. Paul says, forgetting what is behind, he's talking about forgetting his successes, his accomplishments, his righteousness, his religious fervor and vigor that led him to be totally a success in that manner of life. He says, "All of my successes, all of that in the past." Can I suggest that his successes without Christ were not successes? That means that our successes, if we think that we have successes, it doesn't mean anything if Christ is not the center of our successes. It says that in his successes, when I thought I had it all together, I forget all of that for Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now I have just one focus, he says, just one thing I do, forgetting what is in the past and focusing on Christ Jesus. I'd like to suggest this, straining forward, pressing on, focus. It's an athletic term that Paul uses here in the original. You can picture in your mind's eye those Olympians, practically those who are in the 100-meter dash, the Usain Bolts of this world. When you focus in on them, you see their muscles taut, glistening, shining as they pound their way down that track. That's Paul's imagery, straining toward, pressing on, focus on what is ahead. I have one focus, Paul says, just one. As I thought this week, what does focus mean? How do we take that with us? What is this word focus? How can we practice it in our lives? Emily Zimmler writes an article about movie stars who take time and focus on their role. And all that goes into focusing on the role. Here's some examples. For her role in Black Swan, Natalie Portman trained with a New York City ballet dancer, Mary Helen Bowers, for 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, for 12 months before the film started shooting. I found it very interesting, 6 days a week. For his role in My Left Foot, Daniel Day-Lewis interacted with disabled patients at Sandy Mount School Clinic in Dublin, Ireland. Between takes during filming, he remained in his wheelchair and was spoon-fed and carried around by the crew. One of my favorites, to better imitate Ray Charles, Jamie Foxx wore prosthetic eyelids, leaving him blind most of the day. Occasionally, he inadvertently was left alone on the set, the crew forgetting that he was blind. He also learned all of the piano parts and lost 30 pounds before the filming started. All of that for focus. Focus on a role that they would only play once in their life. Paul says, I have one focus. For I lived my life, the ups and the downs, the goods and the bads, the twists and the turns. I have left all my religious success behind me. I am focused on just one thing. What is that focus? He says it in various different ways in Scripture, the Scripture that we read today. But I'd like to share it, the most important part. My one goal is to know Christ. To know Christ and the power of His resurrection. You want your life to change? A life where you don't have to worry about New Year's resolutions. Know the explosive power of the resurrection of Jesus that will absolutely turn your life upside down. I want to know Christ, Paul says, the power of His resurrection, the experience of joining in His sufferings, but that at the end of the day, I might be called forth conqueror from the grave. One focus. I want to know Christ. Today is a good day. This Saturday, on this Sabbath, it is a good day to take personal inventory. To take stock of what the last year was like and make a decision about what we want next year. It's a good day. We will make resolutions, brothers and sisters. I'll make a few, I'm sure. But I've concluded that the problem with resolutions is they're just too small. God has given us the authority and the power to think big. One greater insight, maybe, less weight, more reading, less TV, more going to church, less going out to eat. You know, all of those things will be on our list. But they are just too small. They're scattered. They're just meaningless. If Paul were to stand here in this place today, I think he would say to us, as you do your personal inventory, decide where you stand and from there, where do you go? Where do you stand and where are you going to go? As you do that this year, I have a suggestion. Keep it tight. Keep it focused. Keep it singular. For he says one thing is enough. The one goal of my life is to know Christ. That's my resolution for 2020. What's yours?